last evening, returning from the meetings yesterday, those of us that came home here had a very loving welcome. And it must have been a birthday or something. You all enjoyed it very much. And the conversation turned to things of the spirit, and we more or less entered fragmentarily upon a Bible study without our Bibles. And the subject was really the kingdom of God in relationship to the kingdom of heaven. And since then it has been on my heart, not just because it was revived again last night, but because there is much misunderstanding in this realm, not only in London, but wherever one goes, that it might be, and certainly is, I feel, from the Lord, that we should look into this thing and come to some understanding as God shall grant us liberty in the Spirit. Now, you will be aware, those of you who are Bible students, and if you aren't all that, well, you better repent of it and start to become one. If you are, as I say, a Bible student, you will have noticed in reading your Bible, when you turn to the New Testament, when you get to the Gospel of Matthew and read through, you will find that it's reference after reference to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And then as you progress on into Mark and Luke and finally John of the Gospel writers, you will find that they talk about the kingdom of God. And when you go on into your Acts and your epistles, you will find that they talk about the kingdom of God. And then, as you go on toward the end of the epistles too, you will have noticed that you have this phrase of being preserved unto the heavenly kingdom. And you will read such phrases, say, in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus hands up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. Then you read such phrases as having inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ, and you begin to wonder where on earth you are, perhaps, as you approach these tremendous things. Now, the simple answer to it, beloved, and make sure that all the mysteries of the Bible are simple. The simple answer to it all is bound up in the great phrase that is used concerning the throne of God in Ezekiel, where you read about wheels within wheels. Ever read the phrase? Mm-hmm. It's become a very common phrase. We talk about wheels within wheels. It's amazing how much of Bible phraseology has passed into our common talk and idiom. Wheels within wheels. And this is really what it's all about when you approach these great truths of the kingdom. Within one great outer wheel, if you like, there are other wheels. Within one great kingdom, there are other kingdoms. That's all there is in it. You know how many kingdoms there used to be within the kingdom of the King of England. There aren't many now left. Kingdoms within kingdoms, as simple as that. You know, as you read your Bible, for instance, there was a kingdom that Herod ruled over, but he was only a puppet king within the kingdom of Caesar. And so on. These things ought not to be difficulties to us, really, if we get back and have a common and sane look at it. And you may depend, beloved, that all these things that are, first of all, considered to be great mysteries to us, you may depend upon it that they're very, very simple. The last thing anybody can accuse God of is being complicated. The fact is, he's so simple that we complicated people can't understand him, and that's the fact. That's the absolute truth. The more I go on with God and read this Bible, I find that he and it are so simple that I wonder I've been such an idiot all my life as not to have seen it before. Read a scripture and say, well, there, it's been there all the time. And I didn't see it, you see. And this is the way you go on in these wonderful truths of God. All right then, beloved, just briefly, you better settle down for a good time, don't go to sleep, get comfortable, because this isn't a subject that you can cover in 5 minutes, and I've never yet attempted to preach a 10-minute sermon, except at a wedding or something like that. So, you must settle down, and we're going to look into the Bible itself. If we take a start in the Gospel according to Luke, in the 7th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking says this, concerning John Baptist, in the 28th verse of the 7th chapter, he says, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so you see at once that John Baptist was not in the kingdom of God. That's as plain as anything. But he did minister the great truth of the kingdom of heaven. For you will remember, this is what he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So much so that when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he took up exactly the same cry. And he went forth, starting where John left it, or where John was still functioning, if you like, but John left it very soon afterwards, you know, he was put in prison and beheaded. But he took up the same great theme, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You remember that? You can find that in Matthew chapter 4 and so on. But John Baptist then, great as this man was, of whom Jesus testified that until that moment of time, among those that have been born of women, there have not risen a greater than John Baptist. He was yet outside of the kingdom of God, which perhaps will begin to have some significant bearing in your mind as to where the kingdom of God really lies and what it is all about. You may, perhaps as I did originally, and this is how I know about it, by the way, become confused in your thinking, perhaps for a start, when you sort of read through Matthew and then read through Luke, and this is the real way to do Bible study, you understand, not concordance study. I went through and I began to see that in many things that Matthew referred to as the kingdom of heaven, Luke would take the same things and he would refer to them as the kingdom of God. And that for a moment got me a little bit tied up, and I couldn't quite see why the Holy Ghost should inspire one man, equally as inspired as the other, to put kingdom of heaven for the same truth as to put kingdom of God in another gospel. And that had me guessing for a while, until of course I got simple enough to see what it was all about. when I learned that things that Matthew says are in the kingdom of heaven, you will not find in the kingdom of God, as Luke and John and Mark write about it, but you will find that things, other things of which Luke and John speaks, and later on in the epistles, as being in the kingdom of God, are never referred to as being in the kingdom of heaven. All right? Is that clear to you? That isn't double Dutch, is it? It's plain English. All right? So that you will find that it, in contrasting these two things, taking the things that are stated to be in one and not in the other, that the light begins to dawn on your mind and on your heart as to where the difference lies. And there is, praise God, a great and wonderful difference. For if you turn into Matthew's Gospel, you will find, say, in, let's have a look in the 11th chapter, I suppose that's as good a one as any to look into on this great truth. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, you will find a statement like this. In, let's read. Take out the same truth at verse 11. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so he goes on. But despite this, that you've had this great man who has come in the spirit and nature of John, and in the line of the prophets sent from God, you have not responded. You're just like a generation of children. Silly little children playing around in the marketplace, and so on and so on. And he finishes up that wonderful verse in this chapter: if you're weary and tired of all this playing around, you come to me and I'll give you rest. That's how he finishes. That's how you should preach the gospel from that verse, Matthew 11:28, because you mustn't take it out of its context if you want to have the truth that Jesus is really teaching people. He wants people to understand this. But bearing that in mind, that the kingdom of heaven, you see, it says in verse 12, suffers violence, and the violence take it. The violence can take the kingdom of heaven by force. They can storm it, if you like. They can come into it by force, by power, and they can take the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. So much so that by the time you get to the 13th chapter, you will not be surprised, for instance, to see that if it's the violent, any violent person can take the kingdom. You won't be surprised that in the 13th chapter of Matthew, you read something like this. We can't read the whole of the chapter, but we'll read this. 47. The kingdom of heaven, again, is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Will you note that? Which, when it was full, they drew to the shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, and so on. And preceding that, you have higher up in the chapter, say, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says the kingdom of heaven's like this. It's got in it good and bad. In it, it has wheat and tares. And it's going to be left like that. This kingdom of heaven state is going to obtain until the end of the age. You can't go out and root the tares out, the bad from among the good. The bad fish are in the net as well as the good fish. During the kingdom of heaven, the sorting out is not going to come until the end of the age. Why? Because you see, you can get into the kingdom of heaven by violence. But the good inside the net are in the kingdom of God as well as in the kingdom of heaven. You got that? The bad are just in the kingdom of heaven. But so are the good. They're there too. But they've gone further and they've been turned into good. Well, the others are still evil. In other words, there's been a spirit and nature change in some, and they're good. They're essentially good with the goodness of God. But with the others, they've received the benefits of being in God's field. They've received the blessings of being in God's net. When Jesus threw out his net, come unto me, they came, and they came by violence, and they stormed in, and he said, the harlots press into the kingdom before you, and so on, and they took his healing, and they took his blessing, and they took heavenly benefits whilst they were on the earth. Praise God. Take the woman that came and took healing from the robe and was going to skulk off without anybody knowing. You see, she came and took it. She never even asked. You read the Bible. She never said, please, Jesus, heal me. You've said that thousands of times, haven't got it, but she meant it, you see. She was violent and got it. Pushed through the crowd, get out of the way, everybody. Came and took it and was off. And she said, here, wait a minute. You better stop and testify. Let other people know that they can come and take it too. And so on. Do you see? Now, this is why in the kingdom of heaven state, in Christendom, people are in this. Sinners, drunkards, harlots, anybody can come out of the gutter into a meeting where the full gospel, if you like, is being preached, and they get healed and go back to their sin. That's right, and get blessed. How many times have I seen demons come out of people and they go back to their sin and they get demon possessed again? And this is the way, and it will explain the great mystery. For whilst you can take the kingdom of heaven by violence, if we'll consult John, who of course always gives us the key to the great truths, in the third chapter, you will find in verse 3 that except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, you don't get born again by violence. You get born again by the grace of God, being very, very precious and wonderful to you. And these are the good, the wheat that are in the field. These are the good fish, if you like, to change the figure, that are in the net. They are within the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the wheel within the wheel. Got it? Now you'll understand this forevermore. And you won't get mixed up about it anymore, will you? And this is the great thing for you to understand. Now, I tell you what, be really serious and get down and don't depend on specialists to come and show you these things. Search your Bible, go through Matthew and go through Luke, abstract the truths, write them out if you haven't got the kind of memory that can retain them. I seem to have that kind of memory. write them out and make your contrasts, put them under the different lists, And you will find that some things are in the kingdom of God. Of course healing is for those who are in the kingdom of God. Of course you can be healed if you're a child of God. Of course you could be healed if you're not. That's the goodness of God. You see, you'll find all these things, they operate sometimes in both, sometimes only in one, and it's as you divide which is in which you will find where the line of demarcation runs. Right. That's why Jesus said that you must be born again. You must. It's something that's very wonderful. Of course people believe when they've been healed. Of course people believe when miracles have happened in their family. Or in their life. That doesn't mean to say they're born again because they believe. I know lots of believers that aren't born again. It's simply because they can't deny what they see. They say seeing's believing. But you don't get born again because you believe what you see. You're a fool if you don't. But you're born again by the power of God coming upon you from on high, working in your life. And so going right through the whole of your being, that you're there in the same seed and nature and life and power and resurrection and glory as Jesus Christ is. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Praise his glorious name. Now then, having established this thing, let's go back into Luke's Gospel, shall we? And do some wonderful tracing. In the Gospel according to Luke, you will find in the 12th chapter, in verse 32, Jesus speaking like this. Oh, well, let's start, shall we? Verse 31. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things. Now what you must do is to look up that chapter, look up it and find what these things are. All these things shall be added unto you if you seek the kingdom of God. And then he says, now don't be afraid. This isn't a game of hide and seek. God's not hidden it away from you. He said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. Give you the kingdom. You're to seek the kingdom of God, not merely seek the kingdom of heaven. You can seek the sort of great kingdom of heaven where the powers of heaven come down on this earth and the glory of God is displayed in miracles. You say, the glory of God, yes, this is right. John chapter 2, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. The next phrase, please. And manifested forth his glory. That's right, you see. They are manifestations of the glory of God, miracles. And this can obtain, and you could have seen the glory of God manifest, and still only be tares instead of wheat. The servants knew, it says. I expect they were only still in the kingdom of heaven. See, this is the tremendousness. They all tasted the water that was made wine. They said, this is gorgeous. You're doing things different from everybody else. This is revolutionary. Everybody else sets forth the best wine first. You put the best wine last. They all had to confess it. Manifested his glory. They weren't in the kingdom of God. At that stage, only one was, and that was Jesus. Because he was telling them, the disciples in Luke 12, that they still hadn't got it. He says, it's your Father's good pleasure. You seek it, he says. You seek the kingdom of God. And your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. Let's go back into the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter, this is what Jesus said. 62. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, he gave these men plenty of opportunities to look back. That's right. This is right. And this comes at the end of this list, which speaks of people who say, Lord, I'll follow thee, but, you see. This is good. You're looking back. You're not fit for the kingdom. Do you know, beloved, there's a great eliminatory process goes on in the lives of people who first start out to say they'll follow Jesus Christ. It gives you plenty of opportunities to look back, take a long look, look at your loving father, look at your wonderful mother, look at everything else. Do you want to go back and say, do you? Is your heart still with them? Or is your heart with me? Is it? This is the tremendous thing, and he brought them up sharply to the challenge in John chapter 6. You know the great chapter on the feeding of the 5,000 that pass into the great dissertation and discourse on the bread of life and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He turned round to his disciples at last. He says, do you want to go back? It says from that time many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. And he said to the 12 even, look back now, do you want to go? You know, beloved, since the Lord first put his hand on me, I've never wanted to go back. Never. I don't think I've ever looked back. You know this wonderful common phrase we use, since that time he never looked back. You ever heard that about people? It means they sort of got a good job or got a break, they got a seat in the university and poof, they're now a tycoon. They've never looked back. Or something like this, you see. But Jesus means something more wonderful than that. He means that there comes a time in a person's life when by the dead set of everything that's in them that can be called a man or a woman, the sum total of their powers, they said, Lord, I'm here for you, I'm here for good, I'm here for always, and I'm going through. That's right. But he'll test you. He'll test you. Because if not, something else will. Somebody else will test you if Jesus doesn't. Your girlfriend or your boyfriend or the offer of a little money and a bribe here. Most people can be bought off or on or in, and they disregard the fact that God has bought you with his blood. Your first loyalty is to him. Give some people to offer them a job, 2,000 a year, and you can do anything with them. That's all they're worth. They're not worth nothing to live looking to God. They must have 2,000. That's all they're worth. And if they can be put off with 10,000, be bought off with 10,000 a year and a lovely home, they're worth still. That's all they're worth. A paltry 10,000 a year. Instead of looking to God, as it says in the 12th chapter of Luke, in 32, 31, all these things will be added to you. Ah, glory. That's what he says. God clothes the grass. God does that. Well, people don't want clothes, they want a Rolls Royce. Or a Reliant, perhaps. Amazing what cheap things you can be bought off with. People are so paltry. Jesus has come to give us the kingdom of God. Fear not, little flock. Let's go on into the 18th chapter. And in this 18th chapter and verse 17, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The chappie up higher, he's been praying, he's been fasting twice a week, this fella. And there's all sorts of things, and there's been a widow. You must never take scripture out of context. You must always start it in its context. There's a chap after this, he's ever such a wealthy fellow, he's a rich old ruler, and he comes rushing along, and he couldn't receive the kingdom as a little child. He says, from a child up, I've kept all these things. You see, there it is, he couldn't have the kingdom. You have to move in this kingdom of God, my beloved brothers and sisters, in such utter naivety, in such simplicity, in such childlikeness. Don't you know that the power of God, in order to reduce a man down to nothing, to qualify him for the kingdom of God, had to supply a cross, had to slay his son, had to show it before your very eyes, say, now look, that's you, I'm destroying you, I'm crucifying you. You've got to be brought to nothing. Things that are become as though they are not in this great realm. This is what he's had to do. He's had to reduce you to nothing, to a seed. You've got to be born again. Don't you understand? This is what God's had to do. We're completely impossible. We go rushing into the kingdom of heaven. We get a disc put right in our back, or like I have, for instance, which Sam said, "Wow, mighty miracles happened to me," and blah, blah, blah. And people put you up on the platform, and your head gets swelled, and you get carted around the country, and your testimony is better than anybody else's you ever heard before, or something like that. And it's the last way to get people into the kingdom of God. They might keep on for a long time in the kingdom of heaven and show much green leaf and grow as high as the wheat. But in the end, if they're only darnel, they're burned. If they're only tares, and you can only tell the difference between tares and wheat when it comes to harvest time, usually, or about that time, they look the same. For a long time, they appear identical. For a long time. And here's the tremendous thing. You've got to become as a little child, absolutely, literally. That's not just a figure of speech. There never was a littler child, was there, than a baby born? Was there ever a littler child than that? That's the tremendous thing. All doubled up, looking rather like a monkey than a child when it was born, but there it is. Here's the tremendousness of it. Ah, beloved, may God show us these things. We're going on to the 22nd of Luke now. And in the 22nd of Luke, we see this tremendous truth. When the hour was come, in verse 14, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Hallelujah. In other words, beloved, there had to be a fulfillment of the Passover in the kingdom of God before this great kingdom could be given to men. Had to be a great fulfillment of it. All right? Now, if you take the comparable scripture here in Mark's Gospel, you will find that he's talking about drinking the cup in Mark's Gospel. Profound truth here, but we haven't got time to stop on it. You've got the bread and you've got the wine. You've got the cup. And he more or less says the same thing in Mark's Gospel. But here's the tremendous truth. Jesus was moving on to the fulfillment. You know it was but a few hours off him now. And they were waiting. Before the kingdom of God could be made available to men, before the kingdom of God could be given to men, everything had to be fulfilled in it. All the types, all the shadows, all the things that were being promised, all the great lead up through the mighty prophets and judges and kings, and all the utterances and all the statements, all the buildings, all the promised land, everything else had to be fulfilled. Jesus goes up unto Jerusalem, you will know, and this thing is utterly fulfilled in the great kingdom of God. There is a future aspect of this as well. Doubtless, we're not going to look at that at the moment. I want to keep the thing in its spiritual truth, so that we can grasp these things and know that into which we're entering, and know all about it. And we'll take it one step further in Luke's Gospel to the 23rd chapter, and in the 51st verse, you will find this. In 50, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. That is the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was a just man. He was an honorable counselor. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He went and begged the body of Jesus Christ after all had been fulfilled in the kingdom, in the spirit. This is right, isn't it? He went and begged the body of Jesus. He wrapped it in fine linen with spices, with that great member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, and they put the body away in the cave in the hill under Calvary. Amen. And you know that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's go on. Then in Acts chapter 1, following on in the great continuity of Luke's writings, well, you remember that he wrote both the Gospel and this great book of the Acts of the Apostles. And in verse 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O lover of God, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost," now you will understand why he breathed the Holy Spirit on them before Calvary, because he wanted to talk to them through the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation before the day of Pentecost. You'll understand this. He breathed on them the Holy Ghost so that he could keep in communication with them. All right, and he spoke to them, he gave them commandments through the Holy Ghost, and he said in verse 3 that he showed himself alive after his passion, that great passionate fulfillment of the Passover glory, amen, the great beginning of the Exodus glory, to bring souls and spirits out of the bondage of Satan, all right? And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He was seen of them 40 days, and he kept on speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, he's always talking about the kingdom of God. He's always bringing the great truth of the kingdom of God to their hearts. And on the day of Pentecost, they entered into it. Glory. Glory. You know, a lot more things happened on the first day of Pentecost than usually happens when people say they have their Pentecost. A lot more things. Thank God. I want to go back to the original. Oh, hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. God made real apostles on the day of Pentecost. He didn't just make church members. He did make church members. This was tremendous. Men that moved in knowledge and power. They were in this great kingdom. They understood the workings of the kingdom so that they... Well, Peter could say, well, it's glory, it's all the kingdom. Well, look, wait a minute. Let's have a look together. Chapter 2. All right. He says this in verse 32. God has raised up this Jesus. We're all witnesses of it. He's been exalted by the right hand of God the Father, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He shed forth this, which he now seeth here. David isn't ascended into the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel. And his way goes on. He knows that the kingdom of God is established. Jesus is on the throne in the kingdom of God. Jesus is on the throne. Hallelujah. Glory. It's not just a kingdom of heaven state now. The kingdom of heaven now drops right out of the language of the Bible. It's been, as it were, an interim phase whilst the king from heaven lived on the earth, unthroned, of course, as yet. Not recognized as God as yet. That's right, isn't it? Hallelujah. Moved in the sovereign power of God, brought all the glories of the love of God down to the states of men while still darkened in their understanding, more conscious of their need to be healed and fed and perhaps taught and led than they were of the fact that God was here in a wonderful way. And his grace met them in their need. But oh, how he longed to get to that last Passover. He said, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. The last one I'm going to eat on this earth. We first read of him at a Passover at 12. That's right, in Jerusalem. And 28 years old, 12, sorry. No, I mustn't get this wrong. 21 years have passed. That's right, isn't it? 33. That's right, 21. We think that's coming of age. I think it's 18 now. Poor things, they'll soon think it's 14. I don't know where we'll be then. But this is the tremendous truth. And he just... I entered into this tremendous thing and fulfilled it at Jerusalem. And then went back up there and sat on that throne, beloved. And now God is known as God. God is sitting on his throne. And now he's only known in the spirit and can't be known after the flesh anymore. Peter's speaking after the Spirit. He says he's on the throne. If everybody else had looked up, they wouldn't have seen. Well, Peter saw that as clear as day. Nothing in that. And he was there. Now, beloved, it's the great kingdom of God stage. And let's go on into Corinthians, shall we? First Corinthians. We'll have to do a bit of skipping. What's the time? Oh, we're not too bad yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read this great verse, 50. It's related in a special manner to a special thing. Yes, Valerie, you're needed. There she is. Verse 50. Now this I say. Our sister is a nurse, so she's probably being called out. Don't worry about that. We'll carry on. In verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, flesh and blood could inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you got a cancer and you went to Jesus, you could have inherited the kingdom of God, heaven in your body. Be healed. In your flesh and in your blood. You see that? That's right, sister. And anybody that's violent enough can press through all the reasons why they shouldn't and all the things that we call unbelief and be healed. They can inherit that in flesh and blood. But the things of the Spirit, my beloved brothers and sisters, in this great kingdom of God realm, flesh and blood cannot inherit it. This is an inheritance in the Spirit. This is an inheritance, beloved, in this great realm that's going on after death. For you will know that this in this chapter is related to death. It's the great chapter on, sown in dishonor, raised in honor, sown in weakness, raised in power. As we've borne the stamp of the earthly, so we must bear the impress of the heavenly, and goes on, gets that wonderful verse in, oh death, where's thy sting? Oh grave, where's thy victory? I've not lost one. I didn't inherit the kingdom of God in my body. There's no sting in losing that which has only ever had base desires in me. That's all. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And we're brought by this great Spirit of God to this kingdom, and where God reigns in the life. And it's in this great chapter where you read that truth that I had earlier mentioned to you, that in the end, in verse 24, Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And it goes on to say that in the end, all things are subdued to him, verse 28, when all things are subdued to Jesus, the Son also himself subjects himself to the Father, that put all things under Jesus, and then God is all in all. Hallelujah. And this is the end to which we're moving, the kingdom of God, all in all. Now, if you have been born again, this is what you've been brought into. You've got the beginnings of it. I want to tell you, nobody is born again unless God is all in it. He's got to do it all. To be born, you had nothing to do with your first birth, did you? No, your parents had all to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. You were a result. Same in this great thing of the new birth. You are a result. You can storm in and get healed, but you can't storm in here. You can believe God. You can call from the depths of your misery and your sorrow and your death, and he'll do a miracle in your life. Oh, glory. Amen. He can go on and fill you and flood you until you become all spirit. And you can really live in this realm of the Spirit. Now, unfortunately, many people are living in the realm of the Spirit. They're in the kingdom of God truth, but they seem to be blinded to kingdom of heaven truth. This is the funny part about it. My beloved, your inheritance, you will find, is the kingdom of heaven as well as the kingdom of God. Compare your gospels. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm not here to make you lazy. You've got to get down and do some slogging. That's what you're committed to. I'm very glad to tell you. There's no way of coasting into this. You get down to it. And know what God says. And then you can tell other people what God says. And don't you think I did this because I'm a chap called set aside. I did this when I worked 12 hours a day. Slogging work when I was a young man. I did all this, if you think I'm old now. And I had time for doing lots of other things as well. You see, I never wasted time looking at television or anything like that. I never did any of that. I never wasted any time like that. Going around to functions and flummeries, I didn't do that. I got down to this. You've got to do it. Praise the name of the Lord. And here's the tremendous truth. You mustn't think that this sort of thing is a gift in that sense. You've got to get down to it. Now, you've got to know that you inherit in all these realms. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But know this, that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God, and that's why in the end flesh and blood is, well, just the dyes, and they put it in the ground or in the fire. That's what they do with it now. You see, that's just to show you that the Spirit is all. And then, wonderful, right? You can go into the fire and go up in smoke and ashes, or be laid in the ground and rot down, but God will give you that body as well, you see. He'll give you a spiritual body. Amen. It's all Spirit, and you've got to see this. And give yourself up to this. It's the kingdom of God. Let's press on, because time is flying. Let's look at Colossians, shall we? There's so much that one would like to talk about. But in Colossians and chapter 1, this is what we'll read. That we're delivered, in verse 13, from the power of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Translation into redemption. Oh, glory. Oh, hallelujah. My word. Excuse me. You ever read in Hebrews chapter 11 about a man who was translated? His name was Enoch. Nobody saw him anymore because he was translated by God. We are translated into redemption. Glory, he's translated us. Has ever God got hold of you? You're in a foreign language to the kingdom of God, and he's translated you into something of meaning and understanding in the kingdom of Spirit. Has he ever done that? Into the kingdom of God. He's made you mean something. Lots of you people here I know are not English, and you probably know that if you wrote out something for me in your phone, your home language, you wrote it in your own, I wouldn't mean a thing to me. In fact, if you wrote it in English, I might have a job to understand it too. I'm as bad as that. But here's the tremendous thing. Beloved, that wouldn't mean a thing to me. Because I've been brought up in a different kingdom. I was born in England, you see. I'm not very proud about that. I think probably you ought to be prouder, if you must be proud, of being born what you were born. But the great thing is that it wouldn't mean a thing to me. You see? different realm, different language, different things are. But when God translates your glory, hallelujah, into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and you're in this great kingdom of God, blessed be the day of the Lord, and you're moving in a realm which was once a foreign realm to you. Its language is a foreign language. Its terminologies were so different. Its idiom was so... But now, beloved, to move in this great realm of the kingdom, what a tremendous thing it is. Let's go back. Let's go back into the Galatian letter. Oh, let's have the Ephesians, shall we, where we were this morning. You can nearly drop in any of them. And in the great fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, listen, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, children of His love. All right. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Now, listen to the stinking thing, as opposed to the sweet-smelling savour. What's your life? Ask yourself as you read it. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know. Now, do you know it? If you don't know this, I very much doubt whether you're a true Christian. If you don't know this, you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. All covetous people are idolaters. If you covet something, it's because that thing is an idol to you. And you're not a Christian if you're an idolater, are you? You've got to worship the one true and living God. If you're a Christian, you don't worship any idol. Amen. Which is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, know the plain truth. It's because of these very things that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, and think you that it won't come on you if you practice it? Does God make flesh of one and foul of another, does He? Fish of one and foul of another? Not He. He's very true. You see, what He does, He brings you out of all that stinking life. Smells like hell to God. It should do to you. Amen. You see, if you do these things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And so we could go on. You can multiply this. I said Galatians. You search the relevant scripture out in Galatians. You do that. And find this tremendous truth. For this kingdom of God, beloved, is a wonderful, wonderful kingdom. You see, flesh and blood doesn't inherit it at all. Neither do people who practice these things inherit the kingdom of God. And you remember when it equates foolish talking with fornication too. It's all in the same class. Do you do a lot of foolish talking? Are you one of these clever Johnnies who are always cracking jokes, are you? Are you? I used to be. God dealt with me on that. That's only pride. Showing yourself cleverer than anybody else. You're on the road to hell, my friend, if you don't get rid of it. That's right. It's got to go. You've got to be taken up with giving thanks. In other words, you're always on the receiving end of something from Father. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You've got to be walking in daily glory, inheriting in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, bless thy name. What have you got then? Why? The Lord's given me this, the Lord's given me that, the Lord's given me the other. He's done this for me. It's wonderful. And this is the way, if you go down that same chapter, that your light shines, you see. You smell sweet, your light shines, or go on down the chapter. You do it for yourself, don't I? I'm not here to do it for you. You don't do it now, I mean in your private study. Collect the things that the Holy Ghost is talking about. See what this life is, in what it consists. Get yourself out of the habit of getting localized to one text. Go through and see what the Spirit of God is saying, putting over the great largeness and broadness of the heavenly stream of God as it's moving down. All right then, we are translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We are translated into him, in whom we have redemption. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Because there's been a great fulfillment, beloved. Let's go, and probably we'll make this the last reference, this time in the second letter to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote, in the first chapter and the fifth verse. Let's start at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Now you know why. You see, it says giving of thanks. Now, old Paul was bound to give thanks. You know why? And this is why some people haven't got a lot of thanks to give. Because they've never put their hand to the plough and gone through. Old Paul went round and souls were saved and churches were established and people were healed and bonds were broken. And see, every time he looked round and thought, he's always thanking God. Oh, thank God for those Thessalonians. Oh, thank God for those Corinthians. Thank God for those Colossians. Thank God. Why? He was always living in the realm of thanks. People are too slack and lazy and don't do anything, so they're not very anything to be thankful for. And you get a bit fed up afterwards if you keep thanking God for healing you of a cold last July. You can't keep on doing that. No, beloved. It's a tremendous life of progression under the aegis of God, under a scepter of righteousness, in the scepter of in God's kingdom. Moving out and knowing you're the under the authority of the great King of Kings. And he says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifestation of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Do you? Jesus had to suffer for the kingdom of God, didn't he? Now, there's a lot of talking about in these days, beloved, that sort of gives the impression that if you've got enough faith, nothing need ever go wrong in your life. A sort of stupid thing that's preached, and if you like to have enough faith and give enough money to God sort of thing, this is something, you know, give God the tenth, and if your business is going bankrupt, all you do is give God a tenth, and in 12 months' time, you'll be blessed, and all this sort of thing. There are testimonies about it, and they're true. Isn't the facts that are wrong, beloved? It's the thing that's deduced from them that's wrong. This is the thing. These people suffered for the kingdom of God. If you want to cross-check on this, let's go back into the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's chapter 14. I'm sure it is. In Acts chapter 14, you will find this tremendous truth. A great cross-check on this fact. And in the end of the 14th chapter, you will find that Paul is coming back, and this is what he says. He was preaching the gospel in verse 21, having himself been stoned and left for dead in verse 20. Is that right? You've got your eye on it? In verse 20, he's left for dead, he gets up, praise God, he preaches the gospel in verse 21, and in verse 22, he confirms the souls of the disciples and exhorts them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. And he ordained them elders in every city, and so on, and so on, and so on. And this is the great and vital truth, beloved, that, you see, this great kingdom of God, we are in it, we've entered, and once you get your eye fixed on the goal, once you're in, beloved, then you must go on and on and on and on in the kingdom. It isn't sufficient for you to say, well, I'm in the kingdom of God. There is a going on. Now, the further you go on in the kingdom of God, the more trouble you'll run into. That's right. Well, old John Baptist wasn't even in it, and he had his head cut off. Jesus, the King, was crucified. You run into trouble, my friend, if you will go on in the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean say you've got to be a troublemaker. Some people are always asking for trouble. They deserve all they get. Peter writes in his epistle that you're not to suffer trouble wrongly. But, beloved, to go on with the Lord and go through, if you put your hand to the plow and Father gives you the kingdom and you know that it's your great inheritance, and you're bound to inherit the kingdom, and you take your eye off everything else, and you leave everybody else. If they want to come, they must go for themselves. I've had to put my hand to the plow, they must put their hand to the plow. I don't hold on to the plow and they put their hand in mine. Oh no, they've got to put their hand on the plow themselves. This is the great truth. And to say, Lord, I'm coming through, I'm going through, I'm going through, I'm going through. Paul says he was in peril amongst false brethren. Paul says he was in peril here, he was in peril there, he was in peril somewhere else, he was in peril, peril, peril. That's what he said. You read 2 Corinthians, you'll find it there. 6 is the relevant chapter. And you will find, beloved, that if you're in this great kingdom of God, you've got everything that God can give you by the Spirit in this life. Now, this is all that great compensation that anybody needs if they're looking for compensation. It's who for the joy that's set before them endures the cross and despises the shame. But, beloved, to be ruled over by God and God alone, not by self, and not by the devil, and not by the world, and not by a pay packet. To be ruled over by God. To be the kingdom of God on earth. Oh, this is tremendous, beloved. To be in direct communication and life with him, and to be know to know this, that being here, you're raised up to be a king with the Lord. Why, you're told about those in the Revelation who receive power as kings with the beast for 1 hour. You receive power as kings with the Lamb for eternity. Isn't this tremendous, well? And it says that they were kings. You need to read the Revelation. It's a real revelation of things as they are in the end. It's, as they're true in the Spirit now, they're going to be worked out, of course, in time. But they're true in the Spirit now. It says they were kings, but they hadn't got a kingdom. Yes, that's right. Hadn't got a kingdom. Some of these kings. You've read about these, haven't you? If not, you must read the Bible. That's what you have it for. And you have a kingdom. God. Praise God. I have a kingdom. I rule over it. That's right. I can see some smiles on faces. It's right. I have a kingdom in which I rule. Say, well, thank you there. Yeah, that's absolutely right. You must have a kingdom in which you rule. There are kingdoms in which I just raise my finger and say a word and it's done. I'm a king. That's right. I won't investigate that with you, but it's absolutely true. God will give you reigning powers. All the things that the flesh lusts after and you can't achieve in this realm, he'll give you freely in that great realm if you'll leave the flesh and its lusts. If you'll leave the world and its sins, he'll give you freely. I have some of these things. This is why, like old Paul, at times I feel like saying, oh, throw everything else. Throw it all out. It's done. It's all done. What's it going to be when we get there? Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, you've reigned as kings without us. That's right. Reigned as kings without the apostles. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You're all to reign as kings. And God wants to put you there in his great kingdom. All right. Now listen. Flesh and blood can't inherit it. The kingdom of God, let me quote to you now. We haven't got time to turn to our Bibles, have we? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's for flesh and blood, meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's reigning in life. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's life. That's real life. That's kingship. Amen. Is that true? Listen, let's quote again. This is Paul speaking. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. That's right. This kingdom is established in power in my life. Is it in yours? It's power. It's established in this thing that we call dunamis. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the truth. It's established in power. Amen. That's why you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you're not. Because it's established in the power. Amen. Praise God. Then you know that some of these people that say they're baptized in the Holy Ghost can't be, because there's no power about them at all. Nothing established in their life. You've got like that, and they're blown about by every wind of doctrine, as the Bible says. That's right. You know they've never been established. Baptism in the Spirit doesn't make you a cockchafer. that you're Son of God in a wonderful and glorious manner, moving in kingdom power. In the name of Jesus, doing the work, bearing the witness, speaking the word of God. That's what it's all about. All right, I think I finished. Let's be in the presence of the Lord. You're needing the great ministries of God in his kingdom, are you? You may have. Better than things being ministered to you, go right in and be in the kingdom of God. Glory. Go on. Can you give thanks in the kingdom of God? Hallelujah.
Right.
Praise his wonderful name. Glory. Now, or open up to be anything. If you're going to be anything, be flooded with the Holy Ghost, because it's in the Spirit. Go on, it's in the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's where it all lies, it's in the Spirit. Praise his wonderful name. Things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt walk by my Spirit, saith the Lord. For there is no beginning and no ending to my kingdom. I give thee what I am, and what I have, and what I reign over, and thou shalt be with me in my heavenly kingdom,
glory,
in that day, and thou shalt see my glory.
Hallelujah.
Yea, thou shalt move in the fullness of these things that thou hast received now. Partial things shall pass from thee. I will take away the gifts that I have given thee for thy need on earth, and I will plant thee in all fullness in thy God, and thou shalt receive the kingdom of God, even as I have said unto thee. Thou art a fountain of life in our very hearts, O Lord. Thou art the spring of everlasting joy. Thou art the fulfillment of all our desires when thou hast cut them off from the base things of the earth and of the flesh. Thou dost, Lord, fulfill everything. Jesus, thou fillest our mind's eye. Thou fillest the imaginations of our heart. Thou fillest all the praises of our tongue. We love thee, Lord, and bless the day that ever we heard thy name.
Amen.
And speak it now with love and adoration. Precious Jesus, Savior, Healer, Deliverer, Baptizer, King, Prophet, Priest, God thou art. Hallelujah. We love and worship and praise thee. The mind and establish thy work in almighty power in every heart, only in this. That thou shouldst be glorified, and thy word fulfilled, and thy works wrought amongst men. Hallelujah. We praise thee, glorious Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory.
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 Glory to his name. Glory.
Glory to
God.